Saul reigned 1 year. When he had reigned 2 years over Israel, and chosen 3,000 men of Israel, whereof 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash, and in Mount Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan and Gibeah of Benjamin, and the rest of the people he sent every man to his tent. And Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And Saul blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." And all Israel heard say that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel also was had an abomination with the Philistines. And the people were called together after Saul to Gilgal. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Michmash eastward from Beth-Aven. And if you look at the map right there, you'll get a picture. It's just up there where the first yellow line is. Well, that's where they were. Verse 6, when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, then the people did hide themselves in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in high places and in pits. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offerings." And he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would he, with the Lord, have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be a captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." And Samuel rose and gat him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people that were present with him, about 600 men. And Saul and Jonathan his son and the people that were present with him abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah unto the land of Shaul. You can see that one up there. And this is, if you look where the yellow triangle is, sort of that's Michmash at the top right-hand corner. And the spoilers came out in the little yellow dots. So they were up in Ephron, and they went over there in Beth-Aven, and they came down toward the wilderness in the south. That's what's happening. So what's really happening is they're being surrounded, if you look at that, where these guys were camped up in Michmash up there by Ephron. And then they set out these troops to surround them, basically. That's what was happening here in verse 18. Another company turned that way to Beth-Oren, or west, and another company turned to the way that bordered that looketh to the valley of Zeboim toward the wilderness down in the south. Now, there was no smith found throughout all the land of Israel, for the Philistines said, "Lest the Hebrews make them swords or spears." But all the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, that's like a plowshare, and his coulter, or a hoe, and his axe, and his mattock, which some would call pickaxe, or maybe a, or even a pitchfork. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes and to sharpen the goads or the sticks. So it came to pass in the day of the battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and with Jonathan his son was there found. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Michmash. Now it came to pass on a day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said unto the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. Now I just want to stop there for a second. If you'll look between where the yellow triangle is, right there in Gibeon, the yellow triangle and Ramah, there's a huge valley right there. And on either side, on the north side, is a rock called Beza, if I'm not mistaken. Yeah, a Boses. It was in verse 4. Boses was on that north side, and Sina was on the bottom. What does Boses and Sina mean? Boses means shiny. And if you've ever been up there to Lugala, up in Wicklow, where I'm from, and you go out and look at that shale rock, and I don't know if that's what it means, but it was a shiny. The old pictorial dictionary of Hebrew says there was muddy, it was slippery. So it was shiny, that shiny shale rock. Man, when it gets wet, it's pretty nasty to walk on. And then Sina means thorny, brambly. So he was between a rock and a hard place, as it were. Amen. And there was a craggy face. So this is quite a huge valley. If you get the topographical map from Nassau and look at it, it's quite a deep valley he had to go down into. And if you read on, you'll see what he did when you get into this bit. Okay, so we're at chapter 14 and verse 1. And Jonathan said to his armor bearer, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he told not his father. See, they were camped in Gibeah where that red line is right there. They were right on the edge of that valley right there. So there was a good lookout point. You know, so you had the armies on one side looking at them, and you got the Philistines looking at them. And so, you know, they're comparing and watching each other. And the spoilers went out and circled the wagons, as it were. And they were under attack. And Jonathan said, "Let's go down. Let's go over to the other side." Verse 2, Saul tarried in the uttermost part of Gibeah under a pomegranate tree, which is in Migron. And the people that were with him were about 600 men. Only 600 out of the 3,000 bailed out on him. Verse 3, Ahiah, the son of Ahitub, Ichabod's brother, the son of Phinehas, and the son of Eli, the Lord's priest in Shiloh, wearing an ephod. That he was with him too. And the people knew not that Jonathan was gone. And between the passages by which Jonathan sought to go over under the Philistines' garrison, there was a sharp rock on the one side and a sharp rock on the other side. And the name of the one was Boses, and the name of the other was Sina. And the forefront of the one was situate northward over against Michmash, and the other southward over against Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, "Come, and let us go over under the garrison of this uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For there is no restraint to the Lord, save by many or by few." And his armor bearer said unto him, "Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee, behold, I am with thee according to thy heart." Then said Jonathan, "Behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand, and this shall be a sign unto us." And both of them discovered themselves under the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, "Behold, the Hebrews come forth out of the holes where they had hidden themselves." And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, "Come up to us, and we will show you a thing." And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, "Come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel." And Jonathan climbed up upon his hands and upon his feet, and his armor bearer after him. And they fell before Jonathan, and his armor bearer slew after him. And that first, you know, he didn't even have a sword, the armor bearer. And that first slaughter which Jonathan and his armor bearer made was about 20 men, which as it were in a half acre of land, which a yoke of oxen might plow. And there was a trembling in the host in the field and among all the people. The garrison and the spoilers, they also trembled, and the earth quaked, so it was a very great trembling. And the watchmen of Saul and Gibeah of Benjamin looked, and behold, the multitude melted away, and they went on beating down one another. Fundamentally, they started fighting among themselves. No different than back there when your man Jehoshaphat went out. And they praised the beauty of holiness. Three of these enemies that came against them started fighting each other. And in the morning, they were all dead when they woke up. Verse 17. Then said Saul unto the people that were with him, "Number now and see who is gone from us." And when they had numbered, behold, Jonathan and his armor bearer were not there. And Saul said unto Ahiah, "Bring hither the ark of God," for the ark of God was at that time with the children of Israel. It shouldn't have been, but it was. And it came to pass, while Saul talked unto the priest, that the noise that was in the host of the Philistines went on and increased. And Saul said unto the priest, "Withdraw thine hand." We don't need to pray about it anymore. There's an attack going on. Let's go, basically. That's the... What is that? Wait a minute. I know that one. Hold on a second. I was quoting right there from the James King James Bond version. You see that? Is that a little joke in your booklet? Yo, I can see the problem now, boy. They're reading all your smoking, all the drugs, and you crashed your car and drinking all this because you're studying the King James Bond version. So every time you add to it, that's what happened. Verse 20, Saul and all the people that were with him assembled themselves, and they came to the battle. And behold, every man's sword was against his fellow, and there was a very great discomfiture. Moreover, the Hebrews that were with the Philistines before that time, which went up with them into the camp from the country round about, even they also turned to be with the Israelites that were with Saul and Jonathan. You know what happened? All the guys that had ran away, all these dudes, and some of them came from over here, the cross from the Jordan River. They came in. I didn't add them chaps. Some came out from the Philistines over there. Some came up from up north. The ones that went and hid themselves up in Mount Ephraim, all the scaredy cats, when Saul and things were going bad with him, they all forsook him. When Jonathan started fighting, things started going good. Those guys came and assisted, and they got in the fight. And so verse 22, the Lord saved Israel that day, and the battle passed over unto Beth-Aven. Pretty interesting. And I'm just going to stop there. I love the reading of the Word of God. I like to listen to that. It sounds, I mean, there's funky words. It's old English, but it's powerful when you listen to it. Amen. If you do. I don't know about you, but I love that. But I think it's a favor because when you just hear a little bit of preaching and you're talking about a little verse here and a little verse there, sometimes you don't get the whole thing. And I wasn't just trying to take up time. I was trying to get you to see the story, because as we go through this week, it'll make you understand a little better what happened. Now, if you're a soldier for Christ, you read your Bible and you read it every day. And you probably read this story. I've been reading it for 29 years, and I missed a lot of that. Because sometimes when you read your Bible, you're just reading it. You're not trying to understand it. You're just reading it because God said read it. But, you know, you miss that. You miss a lot of stuff. And so I want to ask God to bless the reading of the Word and our fellowship tonight. That probably only took about 5 minutes, if that. Let's pray. Father Almighty, I thank you for the privilege to stand here tonight, trembling. I thank you for the sword that does the work for us. I pray that you would go before me, and I ask you to bless the reading of the Word of God. And right now, I ask you to bless the thoughts and the fellowship together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So Saul's camp was at Gibeah and Migron. Philistines came out, surrounded those boys. Saul stepped into the priesthood. He wasn't supposed to do that. You know, in that little booklet you got, Pastor wrote a verse there for you. And it's that one there, Ezekiel chapter 26. Or sorry, Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh. And I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Saul knew that verse of scripture. When Samuel said, I want you to go down there and wait for me, and he didn't. He should have. I mean, he should have. He was told to do it. So he didn't do what God's word told him to do. That verse says, right there at the last bit about it, you know, where it says, you shall keep my command, my judgments, and do them. And Saul, he didn't do what God said to do. The man of God said, wait for me, and I'll come and take care of the offering. He got scared because he was being circled. The enemy were there. They could see him coming. They were sitting right on the edge of that thing. They could see the enemy coming, and it shook him. Well, part of the problem, I mean, not in that battle right there, but the battle preceding it where he actually failed for the first time. They were in Michmash. Saul was in Michmash to start with on that earlier battle back in chapter 13. They had a battle. That's where he didn't wait. They went out and fought, and then Jonathan fought. Jonathan's the one who started the fight with those guys up in Michmash.
That's right.
And give you where they were first. And Saul got the credit for it. And he didn't say anything about it. And they went on. Well, I thought that was kind of interesting. Tonight, I think the whole reason we're here, as Pastor mentioned, is to be changed. Learn how to be friend to each other. Learn how to... And I thought the first message was brilliant. I need that. I'm up in Bray And most of the time by myself. And the best fellowship I have is on Monday nights when I go over with these guys and fellowship with them. It's sweet. It's great. And we're learning. They're iron sharpeneth iron. It truly does. And it's a fellowship. Man, you love and need that. Saul blew it. He didn't do the judgments of the Lord. And God said, all right, you're going to loot. Now you're no longer going to be the king. We read that in chapter 13. And so now Jonathan's growing up underneath a dad who was rebelling against God. And a lot of people here have a stony heart. I mean, it might not be what you think a stony heart is, though. I don't mean that it's rock and, you know, it may be just dry. Maybe you're not fighting the battles, you're not seeing God win, you know, and be a lot like me. And we're all so human, are we not, man? Oh, the other night, I was down at my friend's house, and we were watching Kent Hovind. And Kent has got a dry sense of humor. He's hilarious. I was laying on the floor, and we're in a room, but thankfully, it was just a bunch of guys in there. I'm laying there, and all of a sudden, I mean, I'm laughing so hard, I blew up. I'm like, where did that come from? It was so embarrassing. You know what I'm saying? We are so human. We are just human. I mean, the little boy, you know, he's looking up to me, and he, you know, I'm Pastor Dan to him, and he just does everything I do. And I'm like, how do you explain that to him? It just came out of nowhere. It's like, boom, like, what in the world was that? And I had to apologize profusely. I'm like, I don't know what in the world just happened. I apologize. I'm sorry, man. It was bad. We are just human. But God is not, man. He's so much bigger than we are, man. Ain't he? Talk about embarrassing. Pastor's talking about, he said that we need a friend, right? When I was a young lad, I have five sisters, right? So I need to learn how to be a man. So I needed a friend. We were in an estate in the forest. There were three houses, and one was at this end, there was another one down here, and there was another way out of the far end. It's like, you know, a mile between us, you know. It was a long ways away. My first friend, I called her Jo, and she was my friend, you know. And the earliest memories I have are going across the road, and there was a thicket over there, and it was dark, man. And just as a wee child, man, my first memory I have in this life is at 3 years old, watching my mother ironing cloth when John F. Kennedy was shot. And I was sitting there, and I remember her crying. You know, she was a good Catholic woman who saw her John F. Kennedy shot, and it just ripped her heart out. That's the earliest memory I have. After that, I remember going into this forest and taking Joe with me, man. We were going in there, and we made trails. We did all kinds of stuff, and there was, it was good. We were adventurous. We were finding stuff, and it helped me to grow a little bit. And when I was around 10 years old, I found out she didn't have a tallywhacker, and that was the end of Joe. I needed someone else who was a man, you know. And I learned the hard way. But point is, I lost my place. Back in chapter 13, where Saul blew it, he didn't keep the commandments of God. Saul failed. And in verses 1 through 7 of chapter 13, where we read there, just note that the fearful flee. When Saul blew it, they took off running. And some of the Hebrews went over Jordan in verse 7 to the land of Gad and Gilead. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him, trembling. The fearful flee, they run away. And he was not that good a leader, and so they ran away from him. And verses 8 through 10, the fearful do foolish things. And that's when Saul didn't keep the judgments of God, nor do them. He did his own thing. And consequently, God pulled the plug out from his leadership. He was going to have to leave. verse 15, Saul lost God's presence and his people. Verse 15 to that chapter, we looked at it there. Samuel rose, got him up in Gilgal and Gibeah of Benjamin. And Saul numbered the people, and there was present with him about 600 men. He had started with Look, 3,000, 2,000 were with him, 1,000 with Jonathan. And now he's only got 600. And things are getting pretty shaky. The fearful do foolish things. And verses 11 through 13, the Lord said, "Thou hast done foolishly through Eli." Saul, Jonathan's dad, made some mistakes. And you know what? Yours will too. Probably. And my dad, when I grew up, my daddy was a drunk. And most of the time, he was a drinker. When he wasn't drinking, he was fun to be with. But when he was drinking, it was a different person. So I grew up in that kind of an environment, you know, till I was 18 years old. But he did his own thing. And that's the kind of dad Jonathan had. He failed a whole bunch. And Jonathan had to follow that. Well, Saul lost God's presence, and in verse 15 it demonstrated that even the people had ran away from him. And that's sad. But because he was a soldier, they were the only two people that had spears. Saul and Jonathan. Which is pretty profound for an army. It's kind of lame. But the enemy is great, and the whole reason that they didn't have weapons was because they'd been disarmed. The spoilers surround you in verses 17 through 18. And that's really what happened. These guys came and they surrounded them and they were trapped. And Saul didn't know what to do. He sat up there in the by that pomegranate tree and trying to figure out how in the world was going to get out of this mess. The spoilers were coming. The spoilers surround you. They do that to you. You have them in your own life. And the spoilers attack you in verses 22 and 23. They came out. They came out from Michmash and they separated themselves. Troop went up to Ephron. Troop went over to Beth Aaron. A troop went down there toward the wilderness. So they were being surrounded. And if you kind of get that, the feel of what was happening there, they were under attack. And they could see it. They were up on a high place there in Gibeah. So they could see what was happening. And Saul didn't do anything. He was trying to figure out what was he going to do. So in the thick of it, God rose up Jonathan, man. Pretty interesting. Jonathan had fought before those Philistines and pushed him, man. Got him going. He was on fire for God. The faithful always apply themselves. That's what they do. In verse 6 of chapter 14, he said to his armor bearer, "Let's go. Let's go over there and discover ourselves to these people, man. And see what they do." I love that. I told they had those early memories of my sister. I called her Joe because I didn't have brothers. So I made a brother out of her. We played G.I. Joe's, man. And I'll never forget, man. We set up G.I. Joe's and we chunked rocks at them, shot on BB guns. She was my buddy, man. We went out there and we went into the forest, man. We made trails. We got our bicycle. We took those scythes. I didn't have a scythe. We just had rakes and stuff. We made our own trails. And I kept on discovering further. I'd go back further into this forest. And we kept on finding further. And it was scary because we were little kids, man. And by the time I was six or so, I was going a little bit deeper into that forest. And then finally one day, I went on my own. I discovered a fort someone had made. It was so cool. I'd never seen one like that before. And it was just in the ground, just made out of wood, and it was cool. And I got there by myself, and there was nobody around. So I went in there and checked it out, man. It was pretty cool. And then I brought Joe with me and went up in there. And her name is Tina, but I called her Joe because I didn't have a brother, man. But we found a fort, you know, and then I went back there to discover that place another time. And the guys were there who built it. You know, it was really cool. We made friends with them guys. And they became great friends of mine. And the Beagle family lived, I don't know, 5 miles away up the road. Them boys used to hike back to that place. We were hiking. We were spying on each other. And we became friends. And they invited me over. And it was pretty cool. I got a new friend. And like I told you, I figured out Joe, you know, wasn't a boy. And I had to get some friends, real men, you know. And so it was hilarious, man. And it's just the way it was. But we were explorers, man. And then when God did give me a couple friends, a couple lads, once I got big enough to ride a bicycle, I'd ride down a mile or two to meet my friend's house. We'd go off, and my parents would let us go camping together. We discovered tree fort. It's way high up in the air, like 20, 30 feet up in the air. These guys built these houses. We crawl up in there and hang out. And we had so much fun running away. It was just fun. We'd drive down there, man, and we'd run across the fields. I still have nightmares of cows chasing me. I didn't understand what was happening. We'd go down to this field, and we would jump over the fence, and we'd leg it across this creek back in the forest where this tree fort was, like 20 feet up in the air. Huge, big, all up, way up there, man. But it was so much fun going there and the adventure of going there. And we come back inevitably because we came to the fence. The farmers used to feed the cattle, and the cattle come because they're just interested. I thought they were going to kill us. And we would just run as fast as we could, jump over that fence. We were such great times with the friends. Just exploring. My parents would let us stay out until just before dark. They had to come home just before dark. But they let us go out there. And, man, we invented. We just made all our own fun. It was great. Until I met the wrong spoilers. I met some spoilers who taught me how to do drugs, taught me how to smoke, taught me how to be immoral in what I looked at, taught me a lot of stuff. And all of a sudden, the fun turned into foolishness, and I was being trapped. I was surrounded. I was losing it. by the time I was like, I don't know, seventh grade. What is that? 12? It was time to start experimenting stuff, you know. 12. Sad. I was commenting tonight. I remember Jim's name. And I'm just saying, it blessed my heart that I remembered that, because by the time I turned 18, I couldn't hardly remember anything. People would tell me stuff, and I'd say, what was that again? You know, and spoilers attack you, too. Then it's great how the Bible is real. It's not just a story. It's a factual book. It's a fact. Something really happened. These guys were surrounded, but there's a spiritual picture going on here, man. And I love what Jonathan did. Jonathan was an adventurer. He went out there, man. Put that stick down. You're going to poke someone's eye out. I like what somebody said. Nobody ever got their eye poked out with a stick. Do you know anybody that got their eye poked out with a stick? Play with sticks. Let your kids play with sticks. I have my son, and I said, we're not going to let him have a gun. He's going to, we're good Christians, man. No way. So what does he do? When he got big enough to run and play with the kids, he's out there, boom, ba-boom, 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 boom. I said, man, we're getting him a gun, man. And I got him a little pop gun, and I don't care. Boys play with guns. You guys play with guns? You ever play with a gun? Yeah, everybody does. Guys play with guns. I don't know what it is, but God is a God of war.
Amen.
Believe it or not. You ain't going to stop your kid playing with guns. He's going to do it. He'll make Lego guns. He just do. And I said, well, forget that. Man, he's going to be a man. He's 4 years old now. Where was Saul hanging out by a pomegranate tree? Couldn't figure out what to do. So Jonathan goes. Jonathan was an explorer. Jonathan was an adventurer. Jonathan, you didn't have to be told what to do. And I love that. I think that's what I really loved about studying and thinking about this. He didn't. He just saw something needed to be done and went and did it. And he had done this before. He and his dad sitting up there trying to figure out, and he saw what his dad did. Dishonored God's word and didn't keep his word. And I grew up in an environment like that. Did you? My dad didn't keep God's word. He didn't even know God, albeit he went to Mass every week. He was a good, religious man. I'm not dissing that. Just that in here, there was nothing there. The Spirit. I love my dad. But there was no Spirit there, of God. And I just throw in this. I told you I stopped being adventurous at about 14. Got involved in the wrong kind of stuff. By the time I was 18, I had to get out of town. I had to get away from these guys because I was dying. I mean, I had long, curly hair. I was singing in a rock band. Playing a, really, when there was hair. I could never remember all the words. We never did one gig. We practiced and practiced and practiced. I could never get through a whole song. You never remember all the words. I was lost in sin, corrupt. I was messed up. But I liked these guys, and we got along good. It was a big party. Should I shut that off? My phone? It was on silent. I'll just shut it off. There. Sorry about that. That was you, man. The unspiritual tried to slow Jonathan down in the past. That Jonathan took his armor bearer. We read that. He was struck between a rock and a hard place. He said, "Well, I'm going to go through there, man." And I thought it was very interesting when I was looking at this. He had to climb up that hill. That took some guts. Those guys were up there, a garrison of men, and he was willing to go up and fight. But he believed. And I think Jay and I were talking about this on the way down here, man. He said he felt like he was invincible as long as God was with him. Amen. It's true. Amen. So are you. Amen. If you're in the will of God, in the perfect will of God. Because nothing's going to happen to you until God's done with you. Some of us need some guts. Amen. And I used to go into that forest and I was scared to death. We'd go a little bit farther the next day. You know what? By the time I was 18, I decided I was getting out away from these guys who were a bad influence to me. I joined the United States Navy. Bad influence, you're right. But but I figured there was a little discipline there. And I ended up sailing around the world. And I took every tour they had, man. I was an adventurer. And you know when it came, when I got saved up in the Bering Straits of... Well, I didn't get saved there. That's where I heard for the first time that I was a stinking little sinner. And the whole problem that I couldn't find God and no one knew He was out there was because of my sin. In the book of Isaiah, God used that in my heart. The arm of the Lord is not shortened that it cannot save, but your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear. And I began to realize that I had a problem. And that was really for the first time. He said, "You can know you're saved." And I said, "No, you can't. That's a sin of presumption to assume you're, you know, to know you're going to heaven." That's what the priest taught. And that is a lie.
Amen. Amen.
And when I got back to the Philippines where we were living, for 2 weeks, I knew God was speaking to me in my soul. I can tell you what. So I put away, you know, like the country and western song, you put away your girl, you put away the bear, you put away the dog. And that's what happens when you play it backwards. You get your dog back, and all the stuff back. That country and western stuff. And I tried putting all that stuff away for 2 weeks. But I could not get away from this conviction there was something really wrong. And after 2 weeks, I was sick of trying to be a good boy. So I was going back out to get me some San Miguel beer that night on the ship, December 18th of 1981, and got my friend who had told me those verses 2 weeks earlier. He said, "What if tonight your Jeep flips over and you die? Where will you go?" And I said, I knew where I'm going. And I bowed my head and asked God to save my soul. But the point is, and he did too, he came right in my life. I said, "I'm saved." And I did it. And I was born again right there on that ship. Well, the thing is that I respect Jonathan. Like, he was an adventurer, man. He was not afraid to check out, you know, to go and to do some stuff. And I think God used some of those earlier things. And then when it came time for me to decide, when God started burdening my heart for missions, I believed that He could actually get me here.
Amen.
It was Ireland, believe it or not. Ireland needs the Lord. Amen. There's a lot of people here who don't have a clue. They still go to Mass, well, on Easter and Christmas and, you know, funerals and stuff like that. They don't know the real and living, holy God of the universe, the Creator of all, though. Big difference. Who would never venture out to do anything, scared to death of the modern world. But I think God is going to use us in this world, people like you, people like me who study the Word of God today. I think God is going to use us to break down some of these barriers. And He needs people, though, that are adventurous, people who are willing to step out. And the faithful will do it. They will go, man, if they really walk with God. They have sense when God is calling them. I think Jonathan felt that way. He said, "Let's go over to this garrison. I'm sick of sitting here under this stupid pomegranate tree. Let's go whoop up on somebody." That's what he did. That's, again, the King James Bond version. But that's a good one. I can tell you're reading that one. These guys didn't have any weapons. They're soldiers with no weapons. They disarmed them. They said, not going to be any smiths around here, lest the Jews make these swords and spears. Let's take their, I think that's what Adolf Hitler did, didn't he? Take their weapons away and they won't be able to fight back. What's really awesome, Jonathan was the only guy with a sword, man, and his dad. His dad was troubled about what to do, and he didn't have the Spirit of God. He didn't know what to do. But Jonathan was right with God, and he said, I think I know what to do.
Amen.
Let's go discover ourselves to these guys. We're meant to go fight. I read a book by your one, and he said, fishermen are meant to fish. And if they don't fish, you know what they do? They fight. They fight him. He went camping with his friends. And they were all excited about going up into Canada somewhere, and they brought their house trailer up there. And he said, they got in there, and it was raining, so they had to. They find something to do. They played cards. I don't know what they played, but they played Monopoly. And the next day they did the same thing, and by the third day he said, man, your feet really stink. And then it was like, man, well, how come you don't change your underwear? And then it was like, man, how come you don't cook? And why aren't you not there? And pretty soon they were arguing among themselves and stuff. They went there to go fishing. And he said, when fishermen don't fish, they fight. And I think with us, it's true. And I think that's all they were doing there, man. They were just problems. But Jonathan could sense God was working on him. You know what? I think there's some men here who need to quit worrying about the rock and the hard place. Some of us here believe there's no possible way God could use me.
Come on.
That's what I said. It was a miracle. That's amazing. If you knew me 29 years ago, you say, get out of here, man. You do not belong behind that pulpit. But I don't even have a sword. Well, I got a sword now.
Amen.
But I feel like, sometimes I feel like Saul. I blew it. There's no way I could be useful. Saul could have been useful if he'd turned around. But Jonathan's believed God could use him, even though they were surrounded by the enemies and he was between a rock and a hard place. Maybe you are too. I don't know what your future is, but I know one thing. Jesus Christ is coming back.
Amen.
And we were watching a documentary the other night about the up in Greenland and all the icebergs are melting. And the scientists are all scared. They are melting. If you go back to Michigan, where I'm from, you can see where these icebergs have moved, receded back. You can see where all the ground's all scraped up and everything from where they moved. And I used to not believe the icebergs did that. But I know they did. They did that. And you know what's happening? They're melting. All the ice is melting. But if you read Peter, it's all going to melt.
Right.
All of it. All the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat.
Yes.
And it ain't man that's making this world so hot that all the ice is melting. Hadn't got anything to do with us. We're in the middle of nowhere. What's really cool is we're floating up here and God has been sustaining us for like 6,000 years on nothing.
Right.
He's still holding us up here, man.
Yeah.
And he's keeping the sun just 93 million miles away so you don't cook. Anyways, that's a whole nother story, but I think Jonathan had that, some guts, like the pastor was talking about this morning. What we need, man. And Saul was up a creek without a paddle. This morning, God gave me my devotions. I was doing my disregular devotions, I was so blessed when I read Psalm 33 and verse 16. It says, there is no king saved by the multitude of a host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength. That was my devotion this morning. I said, man, praise the Lord. It was just neat. But that blessed my heart because I knew where I was coming tonight and I knew what we were going to be doing. And I thought, that is powerful. That's so true. You're not. So, in other words, we don't need a whole bunch of people to go and do it. He took just his friend. I said, come on, man. And I love what Pastor said there this morning. Or a little while ago, he said, who was Jonathan's friend? It was his armor bearer, man. Come on. And he said, whatever you think, man, I'll do it with you. I had friends like that before we got into drugs and alcohol and pornography and all the wretched stuff that, some of my other friends got me into. My early friends, the ones I went and chased cows with, the ones we built forts with, and the fun stuff we did, those guys, They were friends. They, you know, they would tell you, man, quit being a jerk. They would tell you your face, you know. Or they'd jump on you and try to beat you up and try to whip you into shape and stuff. Don't need a whole army, necessarily, to go fight. The battle is the Lord's. The eyes of the Lord are upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy. Upon me? Is the eye of the Lord upon you? Upon them that hope in His mercy. I believe Jonathan believed. Jonathan believed he could. They could whip him. Going up there by himself to fight a garrison of men, surrounded by a Philistines of 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and he's going to go up there with one sword and a guy who's got a pitchfork or a goat or something? I mean, you got to have the Spirit of God. No way. And you know what? We come over here. You go anywhere else. I think some of you guys ought to consider maybe God would use you to fight the battle. Go out there and go live in Irian Jara. I was watching, somebody sent me a clip about a guy who has invented a car that flies.
Yes.
Maybe you've seen it.
Yes.
But the cool thing is, so if you get there, watch the video all the way to the end. Because the guy who did it is Stephen Saint.
Right.
Now, he was in cahoots with other people. But Stephen Saint is one of, I probably spoiled it for some of you. But Stephen, his dad was a missionary down in Ecuador back before the 60s. I can't remember when it was, but 58 or something. I can't remember what it was, but he went down there with four other men, Pete and Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and all those chaps. They went down there believing God sent them to reach some people who didn't know about Jesus Christ. And you know what they did? They stabbed them all with big spears. Boom! Killed them all. But the guys who killed him, because the women stayed there, the guys who killed Nate Saint adopted his son, Stephen. And Stephen grew up down there under these guys who killed his dad. And he became a believer, apparently, but he's recently invented this car that can fly. Pretty cool. But you know, those guys went down there to Ecuador, gave their lives, and people said, what a waste. No way, man. He is still affecting our world through those five men who went down there and sacrificed their lives for Christ. He could use you to leave Ireland, go somewhere. And I think we've been going through, I adopted Pastor Ledbetter's concept on the Wednesday night Bible study. We open it up and let people discuss it, and people love it, man. Our best, most attended service is Wednesday night prayer service. It's pretty cool. People are actually starting to like that because they're asking questions, we're having dialogue, but I probably need to learn a little bit more about how to do it. But the point is that we've been going through Luke, and God sees every sparrow that falls on the ground, knows the number of hair on your head, and He says the sparrow, the birds, cannot build barns. They can't. So they can't make robes and clothes, and yet God feeds them and clothes them.
Amen.
Could you have the faith to go out there somewhere and live by faith? Pretty neat. He will take care of you. Jonathan believed that, man. Jonathan believed that. He believed God was going to take care of him. He goes up there. And you saw what happened. They went up. What I thought was really fascinating. And if you think God is trying to stir you to do something, ask Him if you can do it.
Yes.
Can I go be a missionary somewhere, God?
Yes.
He probably will let you. The Lord saved Israel that day in chapter 14, verses 12 to 33. We read that already. All Jonathan had to do was go forward by faith, and God fought for him. Skip to chapter 17. I am really almost done. That's not fair. When did I start? About 10:40 or something like that? 10:30. I wrote down this little one. I put this one down here. It looks like a big eyeball. That was the battle against David and Goliath. And Israel was here, and the enemy were up here. Again, they were in them. Now it's time has passed. That battle they fought, and they fought each other, and they whooped a great battle. In chapter 17, you get back to this is the story of David and Goliath, as it were. chapter 17 and verse 4, there were not a champion. I'm not going to read it all, but out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath, Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He's over 9 feet tall. Big old guy. Verse 10, the Philistines said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Spoilers disarm you and cause you to be afraid. It's the same thing that was happening back there we read earlier. David believed God's word. And in verse 37 of chapter 17, David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of a lion and out of the paw of a bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. He'd kill the lion and a bear. You ever have a dream where you kill the bear? Jump on his back and stab him and stuff like that. But can you imagine a bear standing up, you know, David with his whatever, staff or something? Come on, man, I'll take you. In the name of the Lord. I was watching. I checked out the bear attacks. It's fascinating, man. I had a friend, a teacher in eighth grade, who was enamored with grizzly bear attacks. And we'd have to watch these little video clips and read these stories of people that were mauled to death by grizzly bears up in the Adirondacks and up and stuff. And then he had to write stories about it. And that was my teacher. And he kept my interest. That's the one teacher I never forget. And then we made these great stories. But you can imagine, Stan, I was watching these clips of great big Kodiaks coming at people, you know, and you know, someone trying to shoot them with their 30-30. Oh, man, I can't imagine him with a knife or something trying to kill a bear, grabbing a lion by the beard saying, yeah, take this. Can you imagine that? The guy believed in God. I wish. You're going to know I'm a lunatic now. But when I was in the Navy, we got over by somewhere in the South Pacific, and the water was so still. We were cruising about 2 knots. It was just barely moving. The water was so still. I was just born again. I couldn't even have been a couple months old. I've been trying to witness these guys on the ship, you know. And I thought, man, if I could just walk on that water and run around the ship, I know they'll believe, man. And I got right up on the rail of that ship, man, and I was standing up there going, oh, if I could just do it. Put my leg over like that, and my friend, P.J. Smith, the guy that led me to Christ, goes, what are you doing? I'm so glad he did that, because I was convinced. I mean, I thought, man, Peter did it. You believe that? You believe that? He did. He got out of the boat and walked on the water. And I believed I could do it. I almost did it. I was so convinced I could do it. In a way, I'm glad that didn't happen. But on the other hand, I feel bad that I didn't do it. But Peter did it. You believe in God? You believe God's word? That's pretty cool. David believed he could whip up on a guy who was 5 foot taller than he was. Not with a spear. He didn't even have one. He said, you come to me with your staves and your swords, but I'm coming to you in the name of the Lord. That there it all might be known across Israel that there is a God. And he went out there and he ran toward the guy with a slingshot. And 5 stones. That is so cool. And I am so thankful for the lesson we had on here on David. Because David was humble. He won. The only place that guy was vulnerable was right underneath his helmet. And David was like this to the guy, you know. And the only place that rock could have hit, it did. And he said, this day I'm going to feed you, your flesh, to the swine. And I think he even said, I'm going to cut your head off. Verse 46, this day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand. Chapter 17, I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. He didn't even have a sword. And you know what? when he got out there and whooped up on that guy and that thing fell, all those people of Israel got up and said, yeah! And they started chasing, man. They got their spears and they put them guys to flight and they did a great victory. Whooped up on Israel, on the Philistines that day. Great slaughter. And Jonathan saw that. And I think it must have just absolutely, that's, the Bible says it knit him to Jonathan, or to David. I think what really fascinated him was that David didn't even have a sword. Jonathan was the only one in his dad who had a sword. And he went there, you know, in faith, believing God could fight for him with that sword. But he saw David do it without a sword. Iron sharpeneth iron. And I think that just like, wow. Here's somebody who really believes the Bible's true. And he can walk by faith. I wonder, tonight, you're sitting here. The message is about change. And we talk about that, but we really do need it. I do. I'm glad I'm here, man. Really am. For the eyes of the Lord, it says, run to and fro throughout the whole earth. And we memorized it. We said it three times, you know, and trying to get it in the head. But the fact is that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. I think the reason Jonathan and David were David was called a man after God's own heart. In other words, he believed by faith he could whip up on that guy. He wasn't going out there with his manpower, macho, super sword, saber, light dagger that shoots lightning from the sky with, you know, you can get him from 90 miles away, 100 miles away, 500 miles away. He believed the word of God. I do regret that I didn't get down off that ship that day and try to walk on that water. Even if I'd have sunk, at least I would have tried. I wonder if you've even made the first step to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And tonight, I'm going to invite you. Maybe you're sitting there and you're thinking, God could never use me. Look, He can. He can. He actually can use you.